And so the first people we looked at in this series were Elimelech and also Orpah. Now, they're kind of interesting because they're really only chapter one characters. Because of choices they made, they're gone. They're not in chapter two. They're not in chapter three. They're not in chapter four. Naomi's different, though. She's there at the beginning, and she's there at the end. So honestly, you have to kind of pick and choose what you're going to preach because of the fact she's around for a long time. So I have 4 points here today, and I actually think that it's more interesting preaching kind of the beginning of this book than the end in terms of learning from these characters. So we're going to see the first point about Naomi is this. The first thing is that she is out of the will of God. In Ruth 1, verse 2, the Bible reads, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." And so Elimelech, if you remember from the first sermon, he takes his family and he moves them to Moab from Bethlehem, Judah. So they leave an area of God's people where they're worshiping the true God, and they go to Moab, which is always a wicked area in the Bible. Obviously, this is not where God wants them. And Naomi is here in Moab. Now, I don't think it's necessarily her fault that she's out of the will of God. It just is what it is. She's just in Moab. And sometimes in life, we can be in situations and it's not necessarily our fault, but you wake up one day and you're out of the will of God for whatever reason. Let me give you an example. Let's say that for whatever reason, this church closed tomorrow, okay? And you're a member of this church. And then you say, well, you know, I don't know where to go to church now. You're not in the situation God would want you in. It's not necessarily your fault, but you know, however I would word this, it's not where God wants you at, because he wants you in a good church where you're serving the Lord, obviously. And so I don't think this is really her fault, but she just is where she is. She's in Moab and her husband dies, and now she's got to recover from that. She's got to get her life back on track. It's not going to be easy. Now in verses 4 and 5, the Bible reads, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons and her husband." So they're there for 10 years. This is a really long time. That's a lot of your life to lose in Moab, in an area you don't want to live. She's there for 10 years. And one thing we can learn from the book of Ruth is that God will go to great extremes to get you back into the will of God. We see that her husband dies, her kids die, and now all of a sudden that kind of helps motivate her to move back to Bethlehem, Judah. That's pretty extreme. That's what we see in the Bible. And notice verse number 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So she hears how God has visited his people and giving them bread. They moved to Moab because of the fact there was a famine, and she's heard that there's actually bread in Bethlehem, Judah. Basically, that they're more prosperous now. Now, look, this was the days before social media, okay? It's not like she got a text and said, guess what, there's a lot of money now in Bethlehem, Judah. It could have been years earlier where God had started to visit them and giving them bread. She finds out about it. She hears about it. It could have been like 4 or 5 years earlier where all of a sudden the country is more prosperous. We don't really know. What we do know is 10 years were lost in Moab. That's a really, really long time. Now turn to Jonah 1. Jonah 1. And as you turn to Jonah 1, let me just read in Hebrews 10 where the Bible reads, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Look, you know, God will judge his people. Us as saved people, you say, can I just go out and do whatever I want and expect God's going to bless me? No, you're not necessarily going before the Lord, as we talked about in the first sermon. If you make certain choices in life, God's not necessarily going to bless them for you. In fact, you might pay for those sins. And so, look, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The story of Naomi is pretty similar to Jonah in a lot of ways. Notice Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah is told very clearly, go preach to Nineveh. Go preach to the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was the most powerful country in the world. They were the United States of their time. They're the most powerful country. Throughout the Bible, there are wicked people. They're killing God's people. They're taking over. And he's told to preach to them. He's told to preach about the judgment that's going to come. And naturally, he doesn't want to do that. Just imagine if there was a country that oppressed us here in the Philippines, that was just destroying our lives, and then God's message to you was, go preach to them and fix their country. You'd be maybe kind of mad like Jonah is. He doesn't want to preach to the Assyrian Empire. Notice verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Look, whenever you flee from the presence of the Lord, you're going down to Joppa. That's the terminology in the Bible. When you're going away from God's will, you're going down. You're not going up. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with among the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look, Jonah is literally paying money to run away from God. He paid the fare thereof. That shows you that, you know, when you choose to live a life of sin, it actually costs you. Not just you reap judgment, but, you know, you're going to pay for it, literally. Look, living a sinful life is actually expensive.
Right.
Drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, that's not cheap. You're actually going to pay for that. Living a life of sin, you're going to actually pay for that. It's an expensive life. And Jonah chooses to rebel against God. He runs from the presence of God, and he goes a complete other direction. Notice verse number 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, look, all of us have backslidden times, everybody in this room. But thankfully, I don't think anyone's been swallowed by a whale. That's pretty bad. That's called hitting rock bottom, okay? I don't know what it's like to be inside a whale's belly for 3 days, but considering it's used as a symbolism of hell, out of the belly of hell cried I, I'd imagine the stomach acids probably were eating away at Jonah. I mean, it probably wasn't very nice for 3 days in a whale's belly. Okay, if somebody backslides and gets right with God, you can let me know. Okay, maybe take a video of it in our modern day. Take a video of it, show us all. But that's what happens to Jonah. He flees from God. He runs away from God. He ends up in a whale's belly. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So Jonah, once he hits rock bottom, prays to God. Unfortunately, in life, oftentimes we have to hit rock bottom before we just smarten up. Right? Sometimes, you know, we just rebel against God, we rebel. We hit rock bottom. You're inside a whale's belly, and then you realize, man, I better turn to the Lord now. There's no other hope. You know, obviously the goal is that all of us would get right with God before that time comes. Because everybody in this room is going to backslide at times. That's the way it is. I'm going to backslide at times. But you don't want to reach the point where you've hit rock bottom and you've really caused problems in your life. And that's what we see here in the book of Jonah. And so one thing you can notice is this, that oftentimes when you're out of God's will, you usually have to hit rock bottom before it straightens you up. That's what we see with Jonah. Now, let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. And I want you to understand, you know, not only was Naomi out of the will of God, we're staying in Jonah 2, but I want you to see what needs to take place if you come back to the will of God. Okay? Notice Jonah 2, verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And so Jonah has confidence that he will look again toward the holy temple of God. That's what he says. Now, the truth is that no matter what we do in life, we do have the opportunity to return back to God. Now, look, people can really screw up their lives. You know, people could commit terrible sins like, you know, adultery, or they could spend 20 years in jail for murder as a believer. But look, you can get right with God and do something in your life, no matter how bad you screw it up. But here's the thing. If you get right with God, there's certain requirements that you must do if you want God's mercy. Now, Jonah 2, verse 7, the Bible reads, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. So Jonah's going to pray to God. And notice what he says in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Okay? What does it mean when it says mercy? Basically what he's saying is that, you know, people that would get mercy from God, get forgiveness from God, that God would be long-suffering to them. That's basically being merciful. And the Bible says that you can forsake your own mercy. Basically, you can throw away your mercy. You can get rid of your mercy. Look, God wants to be merciful to us when we screw up. He doesn't want to really lay down the hammer on us. He wants to be merciful. Obviously, we're his children. He loves us. Just think about your children. Look, you love your children. You don't want to have to spank them. You don't want to have to punish them. But unfortunately, there's times where you have to do that. Look, God wants to be merciful to us. You know, the Bible says that you can actually forsake your own mercy. And the way we forsake or get rid of or throw away our mercy is if we observe lying vanities. You say, what exactly is that talking about? Let me just give you some examples. Let's say, for example, somebody gets kicked out of church for railing. Okay? Look, you can get right with God and come back to the church. But the way you do that is if you don't observe lying vanity. What would be a lying vanity? Basically saying, well, you know what? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, no, obviously you did do something wrong. You can come back, but the key to coming back to the will of God is you come back the full way. Okay? What would be a lying vanity? Let's say somebody commits adultery on their spouse. And then they say, well, you know what? I know I cheated on my spouse, but my spouse never had time for me. And, you know, I was in an unfortunate situation. It's not my fault. You're forsaking your mercy then. Right? God will be, look at David. David came back to the will of God, and God was merciful to him. But David said, you know what? I have sinned. Okay? If you want to come back to the will of God, you have to come back and not observe a lying vanity. Okay? And look, the way the preaching of the Word of God is, we get our toes stepped on all the time. Every one of us in this room, including myself. I write sermons and I'm like, I really don't want to have to preach that because I'm going to step on my own toe. But look, the Word of God steps on our toes, and the way we get mercy from God is if we just admit, I screwed up. I'm wrong. Forgive me, God. And God will be merciful to us. He wants to be merciful to us. We must make sure we don't observe a lying vanity. For Jonah, what would that have meant? For Jonah, he could have said, you know what? It's not my fault. Any other prophet could have preached to Nineveh. I've done so much for you, God. You're making me preach against the enemy, people that I hate. I wouldn't preach to anybody except the Assyrian Empire. And you made me preach to them. That's not my fault. That's what he could have done. And guess what would have happened if he had done that? He would have died in that whale's belly. He would not have gotten mercy from God. See, if you're going to come back to God, you must admit your failures. Okay? You must not observe a lying vanity. Jonah did not observe a lying vanity. Jonah actually gets right with God. Now, I think sometimes people might be confused because at the end of the book, Jonah goes back to his old ways. He does get right with God in Jonah chapter 2, though. Because, you say, how do you know that? Because if he had observed a lying vanity, he would have never gotten mercy to begin with. Okay? He got mercy from God because he did fully come back to God. Now notice Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. What is Jonah saying? He says, you know what? I'll be thankful for anything I get to do in life. I'll be thankful just to serve you. Okay? See, remember, he was not happy to preach to the Assyrian Empire. He would have preached anywhere else. But he says, you know what? I was wrong. I messed up. And he says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Whatever you have for me in life, God, I'll be happy with it. I'll be thankful for any opportunities you give me. That's the sort of attitude we all need. You come to a church, and, you know, oftentimes people are not satisfied unless they get to be the top dog. You know, earlier in this week, Pastor Anderson posted a couple video clips, and I listened to them, and I agreed with everything he said. He was talking about people that can't be happy unless they're running a church. You can't be happy if you're a pastor. Why wouldn't you be happy if you're just serving at a church? You know, you don't have to be the pastor. We need lots of people at church. I mean, we don't need everybody as the pastor. Obviously, you know, we need more churches started. But it's like, look, I went to churches, and I was pretty low on the totem pole. I went to churches and I was the backup, you know, assistant person that helped out on the bus route at church that picked up kids. I was just the assistant. I still had to get there hours early. I still didn't get much sleep. I was still exhausted and everything, and I wasn't even the lead person. I was just the backup. But, you know, I just told the church, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'll help out. That's the sort of attitude we need. Was I thankful? Yes, I was. Because I'm just serving God. And look, you know, you could be in this room, you could get more rewards than me in heaven. It's not like I guarantee get more rewards than any of you because I'm the one preaching. That's not the way it works. You get rewarded for the work you do. And you say, well, Brother Stuckey, but what if you do more soul winning than me? Well, look, my boss is the Lord, but who's your boss? Your boss is the Lord. Why? Promotion cometh from the Lord. You say, I want to be in full-time Christian service. You're in full-time Christian service. God's your boss. It doesn't matter what your job is. You are a full-time Christian worker. You're in full-time Christian service. And so if you work hard at the job God's given you, you could get more rewards from it. Now, the Bible isn't super clear about how you get rewards in heaven. You get rewarded for the work you do, and it needs to be work that's, you know, has profit in it. But if you have a secular job, and that's the job God's given you, He expects you to work hard at that job. And you could end up getting more rewards than me because you work harder than me, or you're more dedicated. And so look, we're all in full-time Christian service in this room. Every single person. Every single person. Why? Because every single person, your boss is the Lord. That's my boss, that's your boss, that's everyone. Promotion cometh from the Lord. Okay? So Jonah, he's thankful. You know, he didn't want to preach to the Assyrian Empire, but in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, he actually is thankful. He says, "All sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." Okay? He's not lying, because if he was observing a lying vanity, he wouldn't have gotten any mercy from God. He gets right with God. And that only lasts a couple chapters, because after he preaches to them, all of a sudden he's out of the will of God again. And sadly, that's the way our life works. You know, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. There's the same sins we struggle with, we get right with God, and then we screw them up like a week later. Right? That's the way it works, unfortunately. But God will be merciful to us each and every time if we fully get right with God. If we don't observe any lying vanity, and we just admit, I screwed up, God. Okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, turn back to Ruth 1. Back to Ruth 1. And so the key to getting mercy from God is the fact that we admit our fault in the matter, okay? Now look, I would say that each and every one of us could go to bed at night and say, you know what, God, forgive me for something you did during the day. The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, maybe I'm a lot more foolish than other people, but I think a lot of foolish thoughts, okay? I can't really look at any day that I've ever had and say, man, I just was perfect that day. I don't think anyone can. And so every single day, every single morning, we can say, God, forgive me. Help me to do better today. Okay? All of us, every single day, we need that mercy from God. Now notice Ruth 1, verse 13. This is what Naomi says to both Orpah and Ruth. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Notice how she says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, if you were to look at that statement by itself, it might sound like she's blaming God. She's not blaming God, okay? Notice what it says in verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, now remember, she's been gone for 10 years. So they're kind of wondering, I mean, after 10 years, people do change what they look like in 10 years. Now, obviously she was still recognizable, but she looked a little bit different than she did 10 years ago. And they said, is this Naomi? And they're shocked. They didn't get that Facebook message that she was coming into town. Okay? They didn't realize. They didn't see, you know, the pictures and the videos on Facebook. They had no idea that she was showing up. And then all of a sudden they said, is this Naomi? I mean, they're shocked. It's been 10 years. And after 10 years, you probably don't think they're ever coming back. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, once again, you could look at the end of verse 20, and it almost sounds like she's blaming God. She says, the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. But notice verse 21, okay? What does she say in verse 21? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So at the end of the verse, she says, the Lord's testified against me and afflicted me. But notice the beginning of the verse. I went out full. I went out full. She takes responsibility. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again. She actually credits God for bringing her home. See, when you're saying, hey, I'm home, you're saying something that's good, right? You're saying, hey, you know, I'm home. She's saying the Lord hath brought me home. Basically, she's saying, I went out and I went out and destroyed my life and now God's brought me back. Now, it's interesting for a few reasons. First off, when she says, I went out, that's not fully true, okay? It is true, she's not lying, but here's the thing. Why is the main reason why she went to Moab? Because of Elimelech, okay? Now, show me a verse in the Bible where she ever blames her husband for anything. You're not going to find it. She never blames her husband. Look, you know, wives get mad at their husbands for like the smallest things. They blame them for all these little things. Look, Naomi's husband brought her to a foreign land, and he died, and her sons died, and show me where she blames him. You say, why didn't she ever blame him? She was a virtuous woman. She was a godly woman, okay? She never blames her husband. Look, if you're married for any length of time, both husband and wife are going to make a lot of foolish decisions, make a lot of mistakes, and you can just go back and forth every single day and just blame each other whenever something goes wrong. Go ahead and do that. Let's see how happy your life is if you do that, okay? She says, I went out full. She doesn't blame Elimelech. She doesn't blame anybody. It's also interesting because of the fact she says, I went out full. Okay? Now look, they left because they didn't really have much money. But she looked at her life and realized, you know what, the money's not that important. Because of the fact I had a husband and I had sons that I loved. And in her mind now she's saying, you know what really mattered was my family. And now my family's dead. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. When you really think about people in the Bible, you can't really think of much worse than a grieving mom who's lost her husband and her kids. You know, I've heard this said before. My dad actually heard this said at work one time. You know, he worked at Social Security in the government in the U.S. And there was, you know, a woman who moved to West Virginia from Georgia. And look, West Virginia is one of those states where if you don't grow up in West Virginia, you're probably not going to move there. You know, there's no big cities. And unless you're, I love West Virginia because I'm from West Virginia. I know the area. I love West Virginia. It's just not a place that people are going to move there. There's not tons of jobs or whatever. And so it's kind of weird for somebody to move from another state to West Virginia. And this lady, you know, moved. And my dad asked her, you know, what made her move. And she had like a third cousin or something in West Virginia. And my dad asked her, I mean, are you really close to them? And she said she hadn't talked to them for years. He said, why would she move? Because of the fact she had outlived all of her kids, several kids, and her husband was dead. And she made the statement to my dad. She said, there's nothing sadder than to outlive your kids. You know, I had a good friend of mine who died in college, and I saw the grieving parents. You know, I was sad, but you know, just imagine being that parent if your kids died. Obviously, that's going to be tough. And you know, this is the situation Naomi's in. Naomi could have very easily just given up on life and said, you know what, I don't really care. But you know what? She gets her life right with God. Now, she lost 10 years in Moab, and I don't even really think it's her fault. It just is what it is. Look, there's people that live in countries, and they don't even have a church that's even close to right on the gospel. They literally have nowhere to go. And they can still serve God, but I mean, obviously, that's not really where God wants them. Probably he'd like them to have a good church if they could in that area. But you know, Naomi's in that situation for 10 years. She doesn't have a church. She doesn't have godly people around her. She spends 10 years in Moab. And she could have easily just given up on life. But you know what? She says, I went out full. She takes the blame. She never blames Elimelech. She never blames God. And why was God so merciful to Naomi? Because of the fact Naomi just took all the blame. You know, one thing we need to realize in life is that whenever there's any situation, when there's two sides, both sides are always wrong. That's the way it works. Like, if there's an argument, both sides are wrong. That's the way it works. I remember when I was a kid, and, you know, you'd get in a fight with your sister or your brother. I'd get in a fight with my sister, and then you're both pleading your side to your parents. And you both know you messed up. You both yelled. You both did stuff wrong. But in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, I'm 40% to blame here. My sister's like 60% to blame. And, of course, what she's thinking. She's thinking, hey, you know, I'm 40% to blame. And he's 60%. Look, if in your own mind you're like 10% to blame, you're like 50%. That's the way it works. Because everybody just thinks they're innocent. That's the way it works. But look, if you're only like 0.001% to blame, you're still to blame. And Naomi was not the main person to blame in this situation. Elimelech was clearly the main person. But she says, I'll take responsibility for what I did. Maybe she could have talked to her husband and told him why she thought it was an unwise decision. Maybe she supported it. We don't really know. But she's willing to take the blame for her part in the world. She says, I went out full. Now, I want you to notice also here, she says, I went out full, but notice this, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Okay? And so the third point we have is this, that when you get back into the will of God, you start at the same point that you left off. Okay? Remember, they left Bethlehem, Judah, because they didn't have much money. You say, well, she gets right with God, then she's immediately rich, right? No, actually, they start off empty. It goes back to the same situation. For 10 years, she's out of the will of God, And once she gets back into the will of God, she's at the same point she left off. Empty. She's not rich. In fact, she's in a much worse position because of the fact she doesn't have a husband to provide. She doesn't have sons to provide. And look, this was in a day where most jobs were manual labor jobs. This is a woman that's at least in her 40s. To have two sons that have died, that got married, she's probably at least in her 40s, maybe older. It's not going to be easy for her to do a manual labor job and to support a family. That's not going to be easy for her. Obviously, it's easier, even as a man, when you start getting older, you get to your 40s, you get to your 50s, you lose abilities that you had. Look, you know, we're going to play basketball later today. And, you know, look, I was better at basketball 10 years ago. You say, why? Because I was faster, I was stronger, I was quicker. Once you start to get older, you start to lose the abilities that you had. You hit an athletic peak. And when you come to people laboring and working manual labor jobs, it's going to get tougher when you get older. It's easier when you're young. You can do it for a lot longer. You have more energy. It's not going to be easy for this lady, Naomi, to provide for her own needs. She went out full, she says, and she's brought home empty. Not only does she lose her family, not only does she have no money, it's also going to be very hard for her to provide. Now, look at Ruth 1, verse 6. So in Ruth 1, verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now she hears that God's visited them in giving them bread, but that doesn't mean that the government just stopped at every single house and said, "Here's 100,000 pesos." Okay? That's not what took place. What it basically means is business is booming and people are starting to be successful. It doesn't mean, though, that every single person got money. So when she moves back, yes, you know, God's visited his people and giving them bread and God's provided. It doesn't mean that when she goes back, though, she's got money waiting for her. She actually gets back and she's empty, as she says. She doesn't have this great wealth when she comes back. Notice verse number 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." So they come at the very beginning, and they get to hit the ground running in terms of working and providing, but they're coming back empty. Now turn back to Jonah 3. Jonah 3. Look, God doesn't promise us we'll be rich, but he does promise to provide our needs. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy in life. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Naomi. It wasn't easy for Ruth, but they were able to provide their needs. Now, let's look back at Jonah, and we're going to see the same thing of starting where you left off. Jonah 3, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Notice the message is the exact same to Jonah. Jonah was told, hey, preach unto Nineveh. He said, I don't want to. He ran away from God. He actually paid the fare thereof to run away from God. He spends money to run away from the will of God, gets swallowed by a whale. He gets right with God. And now God says, hey, I understand. You don't have to preach to Nineveh. I'll give you something else to do. You know, it's okay. Is that what God said? No, what did he say? Hey, go preach to Nineveh. Why? That's what he wanted you to do. And see, this is what we need to understand, that when we get back in the will of God, we still have to start at the point that we left off. Now, this is tough because of the fact in life, there's a lot of bumps and hurdles. You know, when you first start living for God, you don't realize how difficult it's going to be. It's not easy to live for God. Salvation is as easy as eating bread. Living for God is not so easy. You're going to come to certain hurdles in life, and you have got to walk over that hurdle. You got to crawl over. You got to climb over. But if you get to this hurdle, and then you say, you know what, I don't want to do that, and you go the other direction, guess what? The next time you go back, you still got to get over that hurdle. Now, if you want to just keep going back and forth your whole life, then go ahead. But you're never going to progress past that point unless you choose to say, I'm going to make a change. Okay? And see, that's what's taking place with Jonah. Jonah gets back to that hurdle of preaching to Nineveh, and he says, you know what? I'll do it this time. He decides to preach to Nineveh. If he had chosen not to, if he said, I'm not going to do it, guess what? He's swallowed by a whale again. You know, that same thing would have taken place. You have certain hurdles in life, and you've got to choose to walk over them. And here's the thing. When you first get saved, there are so many things that you need to change in your life, and you don't realize it yet. And every single one of us runs to certain things, and all of a sudden you realize, man, God doesn't want me to watch that movie, does he? I remember, you know, after I got saved, my favorite movie before I was saved was Pulp Fiction. That is a terrible, blasphemous movie. It's an awful movie. And all of a sudden when I got saved, those jokes didn't seem so funny anymore. But I remember I watched it one time after I got saved. I felt so guilty. I was like, man, this is terrible. Just like mocking God. The director of that movie, Quentin Tarantino, is a famous atheist. He mocks God. He hates God. He actually takes scripture in the Bible and he changes it. And he quotes, I think it's a verse in Ezekiel, but he changes the verse. And the person, you know, who's a gangster or kills someone, before he quotes it, he misquotes the verse completely. It's like 10 times as long, and he just adds all this. He's literally adding to the Word of God in the movie. And you don't realize that if you've never read the Bible. You know, before I was saved, I didn't read the Bible. But he literally is just mocking God and mocking the Bible. But look, you know, once you get saved, all of a sudden you start realizing, man, some of those movies I used to watch, God doesn't want me to watch them anymore. Now, if you say, you know what, I don't care, I'm still going to watch them, hey, that's a hurdle you're going to have to eventually pass if you want to progress forward as a Christian. When it comes to your music, you got to choose to get rid of the rock music, get rid of the country music, get rid of the pop music, get rid of all of the worldly garbage God doesn't want you to listen to. And if you choose to say, I reject that, look, you're never going to progress past that point. And in life, we're going to run into a lot of hurdles. You're never going to grow as a Christian unless you choose to overcome those things. So just thinking of this logically, you know, let's say, for example, your kids. You know, you have a son that's 8 years old, and you tell your son to clean his room, okay? Now, is cleaning your room the number one most important thing in the world? It's not the most important thing, okay? But if he chooses not to listen to you, you're going to be mad until he does what? Until he cleans his room. Even if he does everything else, if he refuses to clean his room, you're going to be mad. Because there's that one thing he's just disobeying. It's the same thing with God's Word. Because as a saved person, he's your Heavenly Father. And so, look, if you find out about something you're guilty of, God expects you to change it. And until you change it, he's not happy with you. Okay? Now, the thing is, once you get saved and you start reading the Bible and going to church, all of a sudden you start realizing, man, I got to change this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That's the way it works. We've just got to make the choice to make the changes. And that's why people don't like this church. Because of the fact, people would love it if I just didn't mention things they need to change. And see, that's why this church will never be a mega church. Because oftentimes people will have like 9 things they come to. They crawl over, they say, I'm willing to get rid of that, I'm willing to get rid of this and this and this and this. But this one thing, this, I really love rock music. That's the one thing I can't get rid of. Well, look, you're going to reach that point, you're going to be yo-yoing back and forth until you decide to climb over that. God expects you to change everything that he tells you. That's the way it works. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not claiming we're perfect. I'm not claiming I'm perfect. But here's the attitude we need to have, that even if we keep screwing up, we get right with God, we ask God for a new chance, we ask him to help us. We might slip along the way. I'm not saying it's just a steady climb, you never mess up. It's like climbing a mountain. When you climb a steep hill, you're going to slip every once in a while and fall back 20 steps, and then you got to keep crawling and fighting back to get close to God. But you need to be trying to make the changes. If you're just making no effort whatsoever, then there's a problem there. Even if we fail, we need to try to make those changes. And even if we screw up from time to time, it's okay. You know, you just get started. God's mercies are new every morning. But we have to try to make that change. And Jonah, he decided to make the change. If he had decided, I'm just not going to preach to Nineveh, goodbye mercy. Now, let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And let's look at the end where we see that Jonah is used by God again. And also Naomi we'll look at. But in Jonah 3, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I think a lot of people are confused in verse number 3. It's not saying it's going to take 3 days to get there. I think what it's saying is from end to end, it's a 3-day journey. Okay. Now, obviously, if they had cars back then, it would be a lot quicker. But, you know, 3 days of actually, you know, going from end to end, I don't know if that's by riding, by just walking or by horse or what, but it's saying three days from end to end. It's a pretty big city. Nineveh was a powerful city. It was the most powerful empire in the world. And in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So Jonah preaches this message about how the people need to turn from God. Now, what Jonah is preaching is not really a salvation message. He's preaching they need to turn from their sins and get right with God. What's interesting is that later on in the chapter, the king gets word of this, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of his king and his nobles, the Bible says. So basically, the king hears this, and he says, let's tell every single person in the country. So basically, because a lot of people look at Jonah 3, and they use this to justify street preaching. Because they think Jonah preached a sermon, and like a million people got saved and turned back to God. Jonah's not preaching on salvation. He's preaching a message against sin. Now, I'm not saying he didn't also preach the gospel to some people that he got an opportunity to, but he's basically preaching against their sin. The king gets word of it, and he says, let's have everybody hear this. Now, what I think took place is that every single saved person in that country, once they heard that everybody's supposed to hear this message, they kind of got the green light, let's just preach to everybody. Just think about it in the Philippines. If President Duterte just came up tomorrow and said, you know what, we've been rebelling against the commandments of God. We've gone against what God says. You know, we need to just, you know, turn back to God. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's not repenting of sins. It's not by this or that. We need to tell everybody about this. You know what I think would take place? I think every single Christian, just about, even the lamest in the world, would actually be motivated to preach the gospel. Because there'd be no fear. Because basically, the leader is forcing everybody to listen. And so I think that's what's taking place. So I do think a lot of people got saved in Jonah 3, but they didn't get saved because of one sermon where a million people get saved. So he preaches against their sin, but what we do see with Jonah is that he's part of one of the most exciting events in the Bible. This is the most powerful country in the world. This is the United States of the world. I mean, just imagine if that happened in the U.S., if Donald Trump just got up and said, you know what, we're going to cause every single person in the country to hear about the message of God. And he made it clear that it's talking about the message we're preaching, not just whatever Christian religion. I mean, just imagine how powerful that is. And Jonah's used greatly by God. Why? Because he's willing to get right with God and get rid of his sin. Now turn back to Ruth 4. We'll close up here. And we're going to see towards the end of Naomi's life, because remember, Naomi lost 10 years of her life in Moab. But the end of her life, she's used greatly by God. Notice what it says in Ruth 4, starting at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And so Naomi has a big influence on Ruth. You know, I believe she's probably the one who got Ruth saved. And she was a huge influence on Ruth deciding to live for God. She also restores the name of Elimelech. Elimelech's name was kind of an embarrassment, and she's able to restore that by getting right with God. And notice what it says in verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there was a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you notice those names, those are pretty famous names. Jesse and David, and the great David the king. So they're part of that lineage that goes towards Jesus Christ. And you see that she is greatly used by God because she's willing to get right with God. You say, well, what can we learn from this sermon? What can we learn from her life? Well, we can learn that, you know what? We're going to have times where we get out of the will of God. Every single person in this room. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you love this church right now and you love serving God now. There's going to be days where you don't feel like living for God. There's going to be seasons in your life where you make mistakes and turn from God. And, you know, whatever. But, you know, with Naomi, we see that season was more than 10 years. But she gets right with God. And she's greatly used by God. But the question we have in this room is this. Like, how many years do you want to spend in Moab? I mean, do you want to spend 10 plus years in Moab? Do you want to just throw away your life and just waste your life for more than 10 years? I mean, Naomi was willing to say, you know what, I'll start back at the beginning and I'll overcome these obstacles. And you know what, she gets mercy because of that. But for all of us in this room, including myself, you know, how many years do we want to spend in Moab? Because we can choose to rebel against God and say, I'm not going to do what God says, I'm not going to obey him in this area, and we can just destroy our lives. Or what we can do is say, you know what, I'll decide to start living for God, and I'll start new. Now, here's the thing about living for God. We're going to talk about this in the Sermon on Ruth. When you decide to start living for God, you don't become rich from day one. You don't have everything perfect from day one. You actually start, and it's difficult. When I first moved to Sacramento, California, guess what took a huge hit right at the beginning? My bank account just went diving down. When you decide to live for God, God doesn't say, you know what, here's a brand new car for you. That's not the way it works. When you decide to live for God, it's actually tough at the beginning. That's the way it works. But you know what? You can either choose to be in Moab for more than 10 years, or you can just start at the ground level, live for God, trust in God, work hard, and God will provide for your needs. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for allowing us to be here today and just getting to look at the life of Naomi, a very godly lady, God. And help us to all think about this sermon. And all of us can apply this, you know, myself included. We have times where we backslide, we get out of your will, or there's certain things we don't want to do, we don't want to obey, God. And I ask you to help us all make the tough decisions, and I ask you to bless all the church members in this room, God. Help us to all have job reasons.